This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Sunday evening, September the 1st, 1985. The Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance seminar, and Howard Pittman is the speaker.
He will set the policy for that archdiocese for the Methodist Church. And the bishop praised the people for electing him for their open-mindedness. There in Indiana, for years, the pillar of that community was Reverend Goff, the pastor of the largest Protestant church in Marion, the principal of its one private school. The entire city was shaken one morning last year when they woke up and read these headlines in their paper that he had been indicted of 15 sex offenses ranging over years with little girls aged 6 to 12. Make suspects. No wonder we see headlines like that. See, we're going to make suspects. Church members weep over a loss of fallen pastor, being led away in handcuffs by the FBI. You ever heard about that proverbial salesman? It had so much charisma they could go into Alaska and sell the Eskimos ice boxes. Well, I knew this man personally, and he had that charisma. He took a church in Long Beach, Mississippi that had 500 members, and in less than 12 months, he had 1,500 members. The largest growing church on the Gulf Coast. He didn't want for anything. He didn't need to smuggle marijuana and guns in order to make money. All of his needs was met. He didn't need anything. But that's what he was arrested for. Church members couldn't believe it. They cried. They held all kinds. They accused the government of setting him up, that it was a trap, that it wasn't so, that it was a lie. And he walked when the whole church was in an uproar, waiting for the day of trial. And when the day of trial came, he walked down before the judge, he pled guilty, and asked the people to forgive him. Make suspect God's true religion. And then make real a false religion any way that they can. 1983, this ad appeared in every major free paper in the world. Several million dollars. His Holiness was going to solve the problems of the world. And he invited the governments of the world to meet him, to meet with his representative in the United Nations building in November of 1983. And then he would enter into a written contract with these nations that they would specify in that contract their problem. And he would guarantee to solve their problem for a fee. But they didn't have to pay him the fee till after he had solved their problem, you see. Now, boy, that was something, you see. He said he'd charge a fee, but not till he solved their problem. Now, he knew he wasn't going to solve no problems. Why would he spend millions of dollars to put this ad in the world's newspaper? What was he looking for? In November 1983, about 60 or 70 nations sent representatives to this meeting. It was held in the United Nations building in New York. Many American Christians went as observers to see what happened. Well, His Holiness wasn't there, but his representative stood up and presented their plan to the world. I told these nations, all you got to do is just take this form, fill out, list your problems, sign it. You're in an agreement with us. We will solve your problems, each one of these problems. We'll give you a date we're going to solve them by. And when we solve these problems, you pay us this fee. You don't owe us a dime till we solve your problem. Again, he knew he wasn't going to solve any problem. What is he doing? He's trying to get credibility, you see. And all the nations of the world there. So all of these representatives, one by one, listened to his plan, and one by one, they made excuses and left. No one signed an agreement with him. Finally, the last one did. Only one nation sent a representative stupid enough to sign that agreement. The United States of America. The only nation on earth that signed the agreement. Not even the representative from India, where he came from, would sign it, you see. But the United States had a representative there that was that foolish. He wasn't risking any money, he said, by signing it. But he didn't know what he was doing. He was given credibility. This is what he was looking for, credibility. Bring disrespect upon God's true religion. Make real any kind of false religion. From Seattle, Washington, or Redmond, Washington, you see the picture of this Methodist minister who openly confessed his sexual involvement with the little girls at the school while on trial in court. Many times in the past, they said he had been guilty of the same thing. Make suspect the pulpit. Make suspect God's true religion. Any way they can. Dr. Ralph Clark Chandler, you see here, is a professor. Eastern Michigan University, or is it Western? I forgot, but in one of them. Anyway, he's also an ordained Presbyterian minister, pastor of his church. Dr. Chandler wrote a new book. It's called The Story of Jesus. The title of the book, Story of Jesus Told with a Modern Accent. The title of the book is Son of David. You don't have that book back there, do you? On that table? By Dr. Chandler? I hope you don't. Because in that book, he told the story of a never-do-well lazy carpenter's son who conspired with a bunch of other bums that was too lazy to work to create a fake Messiah and then drug him and create a fake crucifixion and after it was over, revive him from the drug and claim that he was the Messiah, you see. This is what the story tells in the book entitled Son of David. It would be hilarious, funny, if it wasn't that as I travel across this land on university campus after university campus, I found so many young people that has accepted this and believed it to be true. When wintertime comes, and if you go to build a fire, I have discovered a perfect use for that book in case you find it. It would make excellent kindling. That's about the only thing I know it would make. But how irrational can you be? Dr. Chandler claims to be a church pastor, a church that's dedicated to Jesus Christ. In his mind, Jesus Christ is a bum. Then why would he represent a bum? Boy, if that's not contradiction, I don't know what contradiction is, you see. If he believes what he wrote in his book, why would he call himself a minister of Christ, you see? Make suspect the pulpit. No wonder he thinks that. Didn't I read to you half the church pastors don't believe that Jesus is real anyway? I don't know what they're doing pastoring a church. But sometimes we don't just go down to the pastor. We go right down to the church members. Read that and die laughing if it wasn't so serious. These people can't hold a meeting without calling the police department to chaperone the meeting. They fight in church, they threaten to kill one another, and they fight over the offering plate continually. And it's a Pentecostal church. That judge said if he could, he would order that church padlock. Tore down anything he could do. It's a Pentecostal church down in Lufkin, Texas. And they can't have a single meeting. Not a single one without fighting inside the church continually. Have to have the police or the sheriff's department every time they open the door. You don't think Satan's real. We'll attack his pulpit. We'll attack his preachers. We'll attack his people. That's still not enough. We'll attack his word. We'll make his word say what we want it to say. And all them stupid modern people will believe it. So they wrote their own Bible. And the moderns of today are using that Bible. They've dropped all what they call sexist terms from the Bible. God is no longer viewed in this male image in the Bible. No such thing as male and female in this Bible. Of course, we know there's no such thing as male and female in heaven. But there's no way that we are authorized to change the Word of God as it's written. No one's going to be able to change the Word of God as it's written. And then we talk about, here's an interview given by one of the leading theological professors in a Midwestern university, one of the largest mainstream evangelical seminaries or cemeteries, whichever one you want to call it, in the Midwest. Talking about the beliefs about God change as we grow older. Well, up there on his throne way out in space. Can't do anything about what's going on down here, just looking very sadly upon all this mess. All we got to do is the best we can. Struggle through, and when it's over, we'll all go to meet him. There will be no hell. We will all wind up with that fine, benign, benevolent Father that's waiting for us. I don't know where they ever heard of that God, because he's not the God that I serve. My God's in charge of everything that happens. Everything. That nothing comes to me that he is not aware of. He said not even a sparrow fell that he didn't know about it. Not only know about it, but permit it before it fell. Now, let's just make the Bible disrespectful. We'll take it to the bedroom with us and say it's all right. Do anything we want, anywhere, anyhow, and anyway by the Bible. I don't know what Bible they're talking about. Church weddings for homosexuals in the Catholic Church of all places, which stands first and foremost against such things. Yet the priest took it on his own to do it. So we see, make suspects, and then really make suspects. Let's get some well-known television minister to make some kind of asinine mistake and then hold him up by the news media in front of everybody. Here, this well-known television evangelist sent everybody on his mailing list a letter and tell them that God was going to personally zap them if they didn't send him $15. You see how he makes suspect God's true work. How they've done it so subtly, and completely made a fool out of the preachers and teachers who stand up and profess to represent Jesus Christ. The demons are laughing. They're rolling in the aisles in these churches. They go to church to have fun, to laugh at that bunch of stupid idiots that would do these kind of things. Yes, there will be woe, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. The fourth order and the most astounding spirits of all. I've been talking to you all time about the exception. Here he is, the exception. You want to read about him? As he is exposed by Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 21. However, this kind goeth not out but by prayer or fasting. Short verse, isn't it? But look at it again. Look at the wealth of information that Jesus gave you in that verse. This kind. Hey, he's separate. He's different. He's not the normal or ordinary spirit that you're dealing with. This kind, the most powerful spirit in the spirit realm. His area of expertise is clouded in mystery. I don't know where he ranks. The spirits of that world don't know where he's ranked. They hold him in awe. He is called the mystery demon. I call him that in my book. I gave him the name of the mystery demon only because I didn't know his name. In studying the writings of the people, the pioneers of the delivery movement, in some years back, we find that some of these people refer to a strange spirit that they ran across. They didn't understand it, and most of them referred to their encounter with this particular spirit as the quiet demon. They did not know why he was so hard to deal with. And in many cases, they were not sure that if it was the same spirit they were talking about when they compared notes, because very little seemed to be known about it. All right. Let's look at something in Psalm chapter 78, verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. What I read to you was a report of God dispatching demons. Not Satan, but God. I want you to know, if you read about the demon that possessed Saul, God sick him, not the devil. God sick him. The mystery demon, the one that Jesus is identifying here, get this. This is the only spirit that can mimic epilepsy in humans. The hardest spirit of all to deal with. And the only one that has the area of expertise in the field of health and medicine. Seldom, if ever, is he viewed as being demonic because of his area of expertise. This is why the pioneers referred to him as the quiet demon. He don't act like a demon. Normally acts. He don't act like a spirit. Most of the time he will manifest himself as a illness or even a deformity. Seldom, if ever, will he come out in the open. Now, I'm not saying that every case of epilepsy is spiritual, because it is not. The doctors have proved conclusively that there are such things as physiological damage to the brain that can cause this strange phenomena. But they also have demonstrated that this same thing shows up in some people that don't have those physiological damages and have no reason in the world for them to have this kind of thing. So this particular spirit can mimic epilepsy. He is the only spirit. Now, when he does this, he is doing it by divine permission. And when he does it by divine permission, this is possession. We said before the other night that a Christian could not be possessed. He could be obsessed, but not possessed, with one exception. Here is your exception. Because the possession has nothing to do with the Christian's will. He is not responsible for this thing. He is not accountable for it. It is not his fault. Therefore, he suffers from it, but he's not accountable. Nor he's not responsible for it, because it is not his fault. This is the one that came as a result of the curse that God pronounced upon the family line. You've heard Glenn talk a lot about the curse. This is the old boy that carries out that curse. He's the door opener. He is the door opener. Now, he may not be the one that you see manifested in the lives of people who are suffering as a result of the curse, but he's that door opener because he operates by divine permission. Now, in the lives of many people, when they reach a level, if this manifestation is taking place while they're children, they're still under the protection of that not accountable or responsible, where this particular spirit's operating. But when they reach a level where they can exercise their own will, and if they openly start participating in the same thing that the curse is a result of, then they themselves become responsible for this thing. You see, if they start participating in that, then they willfully open up themselves to be responsible for this kind of activity. We see it manifested mostly in children, knowing that they are not accountable or responsible for those acts, yet they suffer physically for it. People say that don't make sense. God said nobody had to suffer for somebody else's disease. I mean, somebody else's sin. Well, we're not paying for somebody else's sin. They're going to have to answer for their own sin. But I'll tell you what, the body is receiving the justice of God's word, because he established his word by saying that if you did these things, he would visit the iniquity of your act sometime to the third to the fifth generation. You see, that means you put in danger, you expose your grandchildren or great-grandchildren or even your children to this kind of a torment because of your act, God visiting down the line. Don't mean he always will. He said that possibility is open. Now, when you do this, you have established a legal ground for Satan. He will come and argue before God. He said, now, Joe Blow over here violated your word, and you said that if he did that blatantly, you would visit that iniquity right down the line. Now, he's got a grandchild down here. I want that to manifest in that child. See? I want to be able to allow it to work through that child. Now, that's justice. I'm asking for your justice. You said it, he did it, and now let's do it. And you establish a legal ground for Satan to argue when you do it. When you do it. The child's going to suffer physically, but they're not going to be spiritually responsible or accountable for this activity when it goes on down there. So, it can be broken, though. It can be broken. Now, let me tell you when the best place and the easiest way to break it, because we're dealing with powerful spirits. When Mr. A and Miss B get married, at the moment they consummate that marriage, there and there, they come against these ancestral spirits. They offer their children unto God, and they renounce anything that might be in their ancestral line. There, it's so easy to break, you see. But wait till after that child's born and you see it manifested, and then they say, oh, it's a battle on our hands now, you see. These are according to the Word of God. The expertise of this particular spirit today is twofold. Number one, he is to devastate the world with exotic diseases, and then, more than the disease himself, produce a devastating fear of that disease. Well, what do we see on the scene today? The medical mystery. The medical mystery. What's happened all of a sudden? It has produced an epidemic of fear. Just as he said it was. Many people say, hey, man, they're getting what they deserve. Don't worry about it. Let them have it. Let all those gays line up out there and holler that we're fighting for our lives. Help us get out of this terrible thing. They deserve it. They brought it on themselves. Don't worry about it. Let them do it. Well, you may think that AIDS is for the homosexual only. But it ain't always true. The little boy you see there died of AIDS. That's his twin sister down there. There's no evidence of any homosexuality in either one of the parents' lines at all. The parents conclude that when the twins were born, that the hospital must have given him a transfusion of contaminated blood. The hospital records do not show any transfusion, and they're denying any transfusion in the case. But how else was that little boy been exposed to AIDS? Unknown mystery. Yet, week before last, the headline issued by the World Health Organization, Atlanta, Georgia, estimated that unless something's done immediately, within 10 years, 30% of the heterosexual population of America would be contaminated with AIDS. A column in just last week's paper. It has now reached epidemic proportion, the fear of it, not the disease, the fear of it, in the life of the heterosexual population of America. Because not one single human has ever recovered. Not one. Not a human alive today recovered from AIDS. Not everyone's dead that's got AIDS, but no one has ever recovered from it yet. Not a single case, not even the first. To show what fear of AIDS will do, this little baby was born with AIDS. And when the parents found it out, it so frightened them, they abandoned it in the hospital. And where it died. It died in the hospital. It was abandoned by its own parents because they were afraid of AIDS that it was born with, you see. This headline came out Friday, August the 16th, 1985. Look what it's done in just a few short years that it's been on the scene. Already, the number one killer of New York City men ages 30 to 39. In New York City, the number one killer of them today, AIDS. In just 5 years, it has moved to the top. The most devastating disease to come along in the history of the world. But by no means the only exotic disease on the scene. AIDS is just so outright terrible in the minds of people that it has overshadowed the other exotic diseases. But we are right now faced with an epidemic that started 3 years ago. 1983 in Seattle, Washington, and they tried to stop it. sexual diseases that had been normally controlled by our wonder drugs of penicillin, all of a sudden there was a new strand developed that no wonder drug could touch it. And they tried to hold it to the Fort City of Seattle, Washington. But 3 weeks ago, the World Health Organization, Atlanta, Georgia, stated that Jacksonville, Florida, had an epidemic of the same thing that was raging in Seattle, Washington. No known drug on the market could touch it. And it was creating a terrible situation, as far as the World Health Organization was concerned, in trying to stop it. And we see that in Colorado, I'm trying to find it now, in Colorado, they found an epidemic of whooping cough that they'd never seen anything like it before. That none of their, well, evidently I misplaced it. Anyway, I'll tell you about it. None of their medicines would touch it or help in any way. And the fatality rate was probably double any other kind of whooping cough that had ever been known. And they were trying to keep it also isolated to the Colorado area. Well, we have seen a few of the exotic diseases. Do you see his plan now? What is his plan? Satan's going to come offering peace. He's going to come and offer a stable economy. He's going to come and offer a comfortable religion. He's going to come and offer great miracles for the cures of the exotic disease of the world. The fifth and final area of his five-part attack plan was by the frog-like creature that your Bible refers to in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, when it talked about the spirits that were in the shapes and forms of frogs. I saw this spirit take over the body of a human being while standing in front of the young man and young lady watching as he possessed this body. The job of these perversion demons in the last days are to annihilate the morals of the people of the world. That they would have no moral except that which seems right in their own eyes. And we see that the morality issue has reached every segment of the population. At this nursery school, this went on for 1 year. 100 children were involved in it. These were all preschoolers, age 5 and under. These little children was exposed daily to sexual abuse. Their morning started the same way every day, that they would be divided up amongst the teachers and taken into rooms. And here the teacher would do to their own sexual pleasure all day with these little children, and they would start out by torturing animals before the eyes of these little children. They would bring a puppy or a kitten or something like that, and then they would take this animal and pull it apart while it was alive in front of the children. And they would warn them, this was a daily ritual, and they would warn them, if you tell Mama or Daddy, this is what will happen to you. This is what will happen to you. These little children, one little boy, I read about him, I cried. He's in a hospital now. He's a total vegetable. But I cried as I heard the testimony that how stupid his mother was. He used to run and butt the wall in the morning when it would come time to go to school. He'd try to knock himself out. Wasn't 5 years old yet. He'd scream and cry. And she would drag him down to that school, him screaming, kicking, and crying all the way for a solid year till he had no mind left at all. And he'll never have one without a great act of God's hand in his life. How could it be? Oh, how could it be? A current sitting governor, the governor of Colorado. When you get old, you got a duty to die and get out of the way. Don't hang around to be a burden to your children or the younger people. Can you believe that? The governor of Colorado, Governor Lamb, currently the present governor of Colorado, advocating that you commit suicide when you get old. Just die. Get out of the way. Don't be a burden for anybody. Well, I can expect a lot of people to come up with those kind of philosophies in this day. He probably didn't want to support his parents anyway. But the thing that shocked me that every newspaper editorial and television editorial in the nation that editorialized on this subject supported him. That's the thing that shocked me. I didn't know that many people were in agreement. I want to tell you right now, when we turn our back on our oath, we have gone against this Bible to its very core. This lady had a Great Dane dog, and she valued that dog. She brought her newborn baby home from the hospital and laid it on her bed and went into the bathroom, and this dog crushed that baby's skull in a fit of jealousy, they say. So the court ordered that dog killed. And that lady says, "Judge, in Dallas, Texas, don't you kill my dog. I can't replace it. I can get a baby anytime I want it." She made that statement in open court. This lady's smiling. She ought to. She just won, what was it? $830,000 from her church. She sued her church. Why? They caught her in adultery. And the pastor of the church and the elders went to her and said, "Repent, or we will kick you out of church. We'll condemn you publicly in church and excommunicate you. You don't repent of this and don't..." She said, "If you mention this in church, I'm going to sue you." They said, "Well, you better repent." She refused. She said, "I got nothing to repent of. I am not going to change my way of living, and you got nothing to say about it." So the pastor stood up behind the pulpit and condemned her, and she sued, and she won. $830,000 judgment against her church for slander, for saying that against her. Little Baptist Church south of Birmingham, Alabama, was holding a revival in this little town. And in this town, they had an extremely wealthy family that was the hub of their local society. And this family had a little girl that was 15 years old. She hadn't had any church training or anything. She'd never been to church because his family didn't go to church. But this little girl went to the local high school there, and some of her friends belonged to this little Baptist church, and they were having a revival. And she went with her friends to that church, 15 years of age now. And during the revival, the Holy Spirit convicted her, and she became born again, she said. She changed her life, and she went back home to Mama. But now she wanted to go to church on Sunday. She didn't want to go to the golf club on Sunday. She didn't want to go to the country club. She didn't want to go to the hen parties on Wednesday night. She wanted to go to church. She didn't want to be with her mother's friends anymore. She wanted to go with her friends that were at church, her Christian friends, her new friends. She had changed her way of living. Her mother tried everywhere in the world she could to persuade her daughter to leave that foolishness alone. But the daughter wouldn't do it. So the mother turned to her lawyer and sued the little Baptist church. The mother said, "You have brainwashed my child. In effect, you have stolen her. I no longer have a daughter." The mother won her suit. She won a judgment against... Now, judgment hasn't gone to... It hasn't been settled yet because it's still got to go to the Supreme Court. But the thing that I'm talking about, we haven't won a case in the past 5 years. I'm talking about the fundamentalists, the Pentecostal, and the neo-Pentecostal. In every court case we've had, we've lost them all. Everyone is going against us. A pastor in California, he lost the case because one of the church members he was counseling, this church member was involved in homosexuality, and he was burdened down with guilt, and the pastor advised him to repent of it. He went home, sat down, and wrote a note, and told in that note to his mother he had been convicted by all that guilt. Even his pastor had condemned him. Even his pastor had told him that he needed to repent of this. He wrote that note to his mother, and he committed suicide. Boom. Well, his mother then sued the pastor and the church and said it was their condemnation that led to his suicide. Well, the juror, I had a jury sitting on this case, the juror agreed with the mother. They went against the pastor. They went against the church. They awarded the damages to the family of this individual. Then the church appealed to the appellate court. The appellate court overturned it. And then those people appealed to the California Supreme Court, and the California Supreme Court overturned the appellate court and reinstated. And finally, it's hanging before the Supreme Court. Now, we have lost every case we've went to court with in the past 5 years. We haven't won one. Not a single one we haven't won. Well, didn't you expect that? We abandoned that world, didn't we? I mean, we abandoned the political system, didn't we? When we abandoned it, Satan took it over. Before he brought us to court, he put his people in authority, sitting as judges. We, as Christians, are appealing to the devil for relief. Ha, ha, ha. We're not going to get any relief from the devil. Now, we are reaping what we have sown. We said Christians got no business in politics. Well, we ain't got no business in politics. We ain't got no business in court. If they sue us, give it to us. Now, what you going to do? We're going to apply to the devil to bring us relief? He's not going to bring us relief. Our enemy is not going to give us relief from this for something like this. Don't you know that? Wasting your time. Can you believe that a juror of peers said that this church was guilty of stealing a 15-year-old girl because the Holy Spirit convicted her? If that stands, what kind of jeopardy does that put any church in? See? Well, little girls that ought to be paying with paper dolls, 10 to 14 years of age, many years ago, of serving as a police officer, city of New Orleans, one Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, they brought a little girl into the station, 12 years old. 12 years old, they found on the streets of the French Quarter, hustling, trying to sell her body so that she could get money to buy narcotics to feed her habits. 12 years old. What kind of a world are we living in? The exact one we made. We made it. God didn't do this. The devil didn't do it. The devil can't do anything except what we let him. And oh, what are we? Headlines that you see here are by the millions in every newspaper in America. Every section of our society, the devil's hand has come to the surface. Everything we see, he's there. Evil, brutality, murder, sexual assault, drugs, and every level of society, every level.
Turn the tape over. Thank you.
And every level of society, every level. No immune section at all. And in many lives, they don't look for any kind of morality. They think nothing's wrong. This young lady was an honor student in her school. She was elected to the Honor Society of America, and when they discovered that she had a child out of wedlock, they expelled her from the Honor Society, and she sued, said, "My private life is no matter of the honor society." What does honor mean? What does it mean? It means in the eyes of the devil only that which seemeth right unto each man. As recent as 15 years ago, the church set the morals for the community. Most of the people didn't go. Most of the people didn't go. I want to show you the 12-year-old boy that's charged with robbery. He took a pistol in his classroom and held up his classmate with the gun. Nurse sentenced to the gas chamber for murdering 12 elderly patients. And we see over and over these kind of headlines everywhere we go. What was I? Forget the chain of thought I was on there. No, I was saying something just before that, though. Oh, well, I'll think of it in a minute. The devil, you can't steal it from me. Senator Paulie Hawkins, from the state of Florida, Republican senator, admitted before Congress that as a little girl, she was sexually abused. She didn't tell the full depth of it there. She said a neighbor had sexually abused her. Just recently, she confessed it was her brother. So she did not, as painful as this was, she did not want to bring it out into the public. But finally, she had no choice when her brother, just a few weeks ago, was arrested in Metairie, Louisiana, for molesting a little girl. See? So we see that in every segment of society that the morals... Oh, I was talking about how the churches had set the moral standards. The church had set the moral standard for the community just 15 years ago. Most people didn't go to church, but they abided by the standards that the church set as the morals. The church was a set the standard for the morals of the community, but they have abdicated. Today, the church no longer sets the morals. The electronic media sets the morals today. All the morals are set by the television. Who owns the electronic media? Satan owns the electronic media. Well, what I've showed you so far tonight was the evidence of what these five areas of demons were not about to do in the future. They have done already. They have implemented Satan's plan. Now, we'll go to Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians, and we'll see what Paul said about what he was going to do in the last day as he got ready to take over this world. We see in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now let until he be taken out of the way." Now, Paul says many things in this, that first there's going to be a great falling away, and that the mystery of iniquity that went to work in Paul's day had started to bring about the process of bringing this to a head. But it wouldn't come to a head till the hand that was in the way was moved. There is a hand holding him back. And he refers to him here in the 7th verse. He says, "He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Or, he is stopping the Antichrist from taking over control of the world. Only one hand is holding him back. Now, a lot of people will tell you today that represents the church. Until the church fails, then when the church fails, then the Antichrist will come forth. That the church is the hand that's holding him back. Well, I've read this Bible from front to back, top to bottom, cross, and I never found, excuse the language, any place in this Bible that the church was referred to other than a sheep, not a heap. The church is the bride of Christ. Not the hand of Christ, but the bride of Christ. The church is not a heap. Nowhere does he refer to the church as a heap. He refers to the Holy Spirit as a he. And in that vein, I believe that's what Paul was saying. That the Holy Spirit is holding back the power of the Antichrist. And until he be taken out of the way, the Antichrist cannot assume control of this world. The Holy Spirit can't be subservient to any other power. Now, we know that the Antichrist is coming because he said until. Not that he may be, but until, it means when he's removed. Out of the way, when he's pulled back on the side. When they pull him back on the side, that lets the Antichrist take control. Now, if the Holy Spirit stepped back tonight, right now, at this late hour, by this same time tomorrow, the Antichrist would rule the world. Why? He has established a beachhead with his plan. This plan that I should expose to you in its 5 points has been implemented worldwide. Worldwide already. What you saw here from the headlines of the American newspapers have adequately reflected the condition of the entire world. Some of it even in some areas, for instance, in the areas of morals, as terrible and low as iron is here in this country, it's even worse in Europe. See, we have a number more Christians here than they do in Europe. Yet we have permitted the greatest atrocity of all in our nation, in that we're guilty of the murder of 20 million innocent babies in 10 years through this horrible thing called abortion. We're guilty of that murder. Now, abortion is practiced in every nation on earth. Don't get me wrong. Every nation is guilty of abortion. But America is God's standard. And we only account for 8% of the population of the world. This 8% accounts for 54% of the world's abortion. We're guilty of 54% of the world's abortion. 8% of the population is guilty of the 54% of the world's abortion. Now, the next nation next to us per capita of guilt of abortion, do you know who it is? Israel. Israel. The United States and Israel lead the world in abortion per capita. The United States and Israel. The two nations through which God has brought himself to the world through. These two nations. Do you think this is accidental or by chance? Our enemy is real, and he hates us more than the rest of the world. Hates all places, but God's standard he hates most of all. I have charged over and over and over that not only are we guilty of abortion, but we are guilty of cannibalism. For we have used parts of those aborted fetuses in the manufacturing of cosmetics. And boy, have I got some flack from that. The day before I left home to come here, the United States Cosmetologists Association representative called my house. And they said, "Brother, we've got your literature here, and do you know that you have been putting out a lie? That it's not true?" I said, "I know what I've been putting out, but let me ask you a question. Do you know what those are doing whom you represent? Or do you know what they tell you they're doing? Now, which one do you know? What are you talking about?" they say. I said, "I stand by my information. I published it in my book. I made the charge on national television. Dr. Lester Summerall took my material and went to the world with it and made that charge. Y'all challenged him. I gave him my evidence, and he met you with the evidence, and you backed down. Now, what is it?" I said, they said, "Well, what companies are doing it? You name me a company that's doing it." I said, "Any company that advertises on their ingredient section of their label that this is human placenta." They said, "Well, wait a minute. Don't you know placenta's been in use from hospitals for years and years? They use it not only in the manufacture of cosmetics, they use it in treatment for burns, they use it in many different things. But this is full-time placenta that comes from the hospital." I said, "I'm well aware of that. But are you well aware of where your cosmetics companies get their placenta from?" "Sure, they get it from the hospital." I said, "No, they don't. They don't buy it from the hospital. They buy it from pharmaceutical labs who buy it from the hospital. I confess that these pharmaceutical labs do buy it from the hospital, but not exclusively, because the hospitals don't have enough to supply their demand today. So they buy from abortion clinics also. To them, when they extract this protein supplement and pass it on to the cosmetic company," I said, "the cosmetic companies are blissfully ignorant. They don't want to know where it's coming from. To them, it comes from the hospital. To them, it's full term." But I said, "It's not full term. And it was exposed nationally where it comes from and how it's produced by the Los Angeles Times when 16,000 fetuses was found in a garbage dump behind a pharmaceutical lab in Los Angeles, California." "That's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true." I said, "It is true. I can name you the pharmaceutical lab. I can name you the owner. I can name you the people working in the pharmaceutical lab. I can show you the United States article released by the Los Angeles Times on Sunday paper. I gave them the date. I wanted to show it to you. I have it here somewhere. I wanted you to see it, too, to know that what I'm saying is real. I have the evidence of it. They said, well, how come something like that could occur without me knowing about it? And I said, well, it was a lady talking to me. I said, ma'am, you're blissfully ignorant. You don't know because you don't want to know. You're being paid to tell what you're telling. And I said, Ann Landers and dear Abby both took and when they heard this charge, they wrote you. And they asked you, was it true? And you sent them a letter denying that this was used. And they come back and said the preacher that made that statement was an out-and-out liar. And I said, they based everything they said in their column on what you said. And I said, you are totally ignorant of this thing. He said, well, if such a thing does exist, I truthfully want to know about it. Because of the companies that we represent have all entered agreement and a pledge that they would under no circumstances use any material that they knew that was coming from any aborted fetuses, that we have entered into that agreement, and that we will fine our own members, that we will come down hard on them if we can prove that any of them is involved in this, because we want this issue to be settled. Now, 18 months ago, you would have never heard that said. I want you to know that somebody's cries have been heard across this land, that it's making a difference. Your stand is making a difference. Because the cosmetic companies have suddenly become aware of this terrible thing. And why have they become aware of it? Because a lot of the sales have fallen off. Money talks, you see? Money talks. And a lot of Christians, when they found out this horrible thing was going on, they withdrew their support from those products. And I want to show you these headlines. It's very important that you see them. I have them here. Just bear with me a moment, because I want you to know that this is real also, that we were guilty in this country of being involved in cannibalism, because these babies were not only used in the manufacture, part of these babies were not only used in the manufacture of cosmetics, but in 1982, the Food and Drug Administration licensed the pharmaceutical company known as Mero Institute of Miami, Florida, licensed them to make an MR strand of vaccine for rabies, totally from substances produced from the lungs of aborted children. Doctors don't lie. Those people in the pro-life movement are saying that they don't experiment with fetuses, that we're claiming that's a lie. They denied that also. What you see right there is a four-month-old fetus alive hanging from its umbilical cord. This gentleman is Dr. Lawrence Long from Cambridge University, conducting a medical experiment with this four-month-old fetus. And when he was through, he laid this baby on the lip of this table here, and he died, and then they discarded the carcass in a garbage can. This nurse gave her testimony of the atrocities that she witnessed in an abortion clinic while serving in that clinic. Publicly, before one of the committees in Congress. Here are the newspaper photos of the coroners of Los Angeles, California, removing from a garbage dumpster 16,000 bodies in one garbage container being hauled away. This garbage container was about the size, one of those that the big trucks come and lift up. Well, it was about the size, half the size of a boxcar. And they said, my, there must be at least 500 bodies in this, pieces of bodies in this. And when they were through counting them and identifying, it was a little over 16,000 in one garbage dumpster. Now, what happened to this pharmaceutical lab here that had these, they purchased these bodies from abortion clinics. All of these fetuses came from abortion clinics around America. They purchased these fetuses, and then they extracted the protein from these fetuses, and they discarded the carcasses in the garbage can, and they shipped the protein to London, England, to a soap manufacturing company. Evidence. Published in the newspaper, yet still being denied by dear Abby and Ann Landers and the American Cosmetologist. association. But it's real, folks. The devil's real, and then he's a liar. When he gets exposed, he tries to cover it up. He's almost won his war. Why? Because you've been asleep. Because you slept through it. Do you know the quickest thing that will bring down God's wrath? The shedding of innocent blood. Do you know the devil knows this? Do you know the devil hates you? Do you know the devil wants God's wrath to fall on you? And if you will kill, cannibalize your own, God will stop it. He won't put up with it. He wouldn't put up with it with Sodom and Gomorrah. See, not a building was left standing. Not a human was left living. Not a stone was left unscorched. Not a blade of grass will grow there today. Yet their crimes were nothing compared to ours. They didn't cannibalize their own. We've murdered and cannibalized and offered to the god Moloch our babies. We've run them through the fire at such a tune. And why? Why? We go back to what I told you about the days of Noah. Wealth and pleasure. It is an offer upon the, a sacrifice upon the altar of pleasure. For the sensual pleasure of man, we offer 20 million murdered babies a year. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. For the god Moloch, we offer up our unborn at the tune of 2 million a year, rather. 20 million over 10 years, 2 million a year. Now, friend, you say the blame's not on me. I'm not guilty. I didn't do it. Well, maybe you didn't, but you had the authority to stop it. Why didn't you? Where were you while the devil was doing this? You had authority over him. Don't you say, I got authority over the devil? Greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world? Then where were you when the devil was doing all of this? Were you sleeping? Or were you out warning the world, playing the watchman's role? Where do you play the watchman's role? Not in church. The world don't go to church. You play it out there where you live, where you work, where you shop, where you socialize. That's where you play the watchman. That's where you warn your world. You don't warn them in church because they don't go to church. Now, you may not change the world by playing the watchman's role, but what you do, you take the innocent blood off your hands. You take the innocent blood off your hands. I do apologize again for the lengthiness of this service tonight. I didn't intend to go this long, but I thought it very important that I show you this five-point attack plan. We got them out of the way now. The long, boring session. So I hope when we come back, if we're permitted to come back by the Lord and everything works out that way, that we'll be able to share more and more of our eyewitness account and what's really happening out there in that world today. But we want you to remember these points that we talked about tonight. It's very important for you to know that Satan has attacked organized religion. And he didn't attack it from just from the satanic side. In other words, it's not obvious. It is not obvious in many cases where he's attacking. This Bible clearly tells us that even the elect's in danger. Even the elect. That's how cleverly designed it is. That there would be a great falling away just before the last day. And the falling away is those who will buy a doctrine contrary to the death on the cross. In other words, a false gospel, a false doctrine, a false religion. And I say it abounds everywhere. Know this, that there's only one true false religion in the world today. Only one real false religion. All other false religions are an offshoot of that one real religion. That religion started in the Garden of Eden by Satan when he told man that he could be a god. And it was first manifested on this planet through Hinduism. Hinduism is the real, open-out, satanic, false religion of the world. And every other false religion is an offshoot of Hinduism, or a part of the universal mind god. Hear me now. Exactly what Mormonism teaches, exactly what many other false religions, transcendental meditation, all of these other mind religions, all relate to that verse of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. It goes back to the God in you, the mind that can be a God, that is a God. Well, clearly there's two places in the Bible that they use to substantiate this doctrine. But there's 60-something references to the same word in the Bible, which shows that the Bible was clearly talking about the individual as being a son of God. Who is the son of God? Every individual created by a divine specific act of God. Not you as a human, but you as a born-again believer. That makes you a son of God by a divine specific act of God. That entitles you to be called a God on the same realm as the angels themselves of heaven at that in that respect. But in this form, in the human flesh where we stand, we are lower than angels. They deny that. They say that scripture where it says we were made a little lower than angels is not right. They throw that scripture out because it contradicts what they're teaching, you see. So they try to hold that scripture up as being not right. But it's right. Go back in your original text and read it, and you will find that God created man as man in the physical realm a little lower than the angels. But it's true that one day we will sit in judgment of those angels who rebel. When it says in there that we will judge angels, we're going to sit in judgment with God of those angels that rebelled against him. But in your fleshly present state, you are lower than the angels. Who can deny that? Now, who can deny that at this time? He did not ever refer to us as God with a capital G. He never referred to any of the angels as gods with a capital G. Clearly, he said that God with a capital G is the God of all gods, the King of all kings, above all things, above all creation, that God is sovereign, and that no man is going to force God to do anything, that God has a sovereign plan, and that God has a sovereign will, and his will be done in spite of all that man thinks he can do to change it. We shall not move God. He will not be moved. He is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. The devil's real in trying to destroy everything that belongs to God and pollute his word and pollute his religion and pollute his way. Well, I want to tell you right now, this Bible tells me that there will be a remnant of his people when he comes back. And I'm going to be in that number. God, won't you be in that number when he comes? There's only a few there, and it's going to cost you. It costs you now because you're just by being here, you're viewed as a fanatic in the eyes of even the people around you. And there's not another denomination or church within miles of this place that would even call what you're doing here Christianity. Woe be unto them who call good evil and evil good in the last day, which Satan is trying to do in the minds of those people today, you see. You stand for what the Spirit has brought you, the truth of God, the unadulterated truth. My Bible nowhere ever said, take up your roses and follow me. It said, take up your cross. Take up your cross is what it says. Now, it's no bed of roses sometimes to be a Christian, but the end of the path is worth it all. It's worth it all. I guarantee you, if we didn't have anything, if this was the end of the trail, if there was nothing beyond this physical eye, I wouldn't trade what God has given me right now for this entire world tonight, even if this was all of it. I have never known joy. I've never known peace in my life until since August 3rd, 1979, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, when it meant nothing to me no more. And then God brought joy, and he brought peace that no amount of money can buy in this world. I don't have the money, but I have the joy, and I have the peace. For the first time in my life, I can lay my head down in the middle of a storm and go to sleep. I don't worry about that storm, because I know who holds the storm. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I have put it all in his hands. And if my Lord can't keep me in the middle of a storm, he can't keep me up here, you see. That's why up until 5 years ago, you couldn't hogtie me and drag me on an airplane. And now I fly all over the world. Because if my God can't keep me in an airplane, he can't keep me down here. But I had a phobia against flying. I really did. I wouldn't go in an airplane. They couldn't make me get in an airplane. I just wouldn't go. I'd travel by train. I'd travel anyway, but I wouldn't go in an airplane. And now I got no choice. I have to go in an airplane. I have to go where he tells me. And I can go to sleep even on that airplane. I've lay down in the middle of a storm and I can go to sleep because my Lord is in charge. And I'll tell you right now, this is not the end. Friend, you ain't even seen the beginning yet. Not even the beginning yet of what we're going through here. His word is real. My God is real. My Savior has made for me a way where there is no way, and not from me only, for he has no favorites. He's got no specials in his kingdom at all. Every child is equally precious. Don't you know, had you been the only one, he would have made that lonely climb up Calvary's Hill for you, just for you. Tonight we have much to repent of, Many of us have failed to stand up and oppose Satan. We failed to exercise our authority. We failed to tell the world that it's wrong when we see the world, when we see our family, when we see our neighbors deliberately doing it. There's many people in here that had family members guilty of abortion, and they knew in their heart it was wrong but wouldn't tell the family that it was wrong. They stood behind. I know people, parents, that stood behind their daughters having abortion. Although they knew abortion was wrong, they thought the disgrace of her having a child out of wedlock would be even worse than abortion. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. But now we've got many people that are guilty of abortion. They come along and finally the Lord opens their eyes and they become converted. And now the devil turns around and tries to zap them with a guilt that they just can't seem to get rid of, you see. Now he tries to bring them down with that guilt. Now this is your place. When you find those people that have been brought into the kingdom yet being destroyed daily by their guilt, you have to be understanding and sympathetic and helpful to those people to show them that their sin is no greater than any of the others. And when they have repented of it and turned their back on it and come out of it, God has washed them completely with his blood and forgiven them for their sin. More than that, he has forgotten it already. Now, this message of forgiveness must be preached to those people who have been redeemed and brought into the church. For I know those that have committed suicide because of that guilt. And that's Satan's point. See, that's Satan's point. They didn't recognize that guilt until they were saved. And then when they were saved, they just couldn't stand with that guilt on them. They really didn't have a guilt because God had forgiven them of that already and washed it away. So we have to be careful on every side how we stand and how we handle it. Most of all, in this last day, it's extremely important that you play the watchman's role. There is a line that has been drawn through the ages, and on that line stands an old rugged cross, and on that cross the battle is raging for the gain of men's souls or their minds. On one side marches the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of that conflict. The sun refuses to shine, for there in the balance hangs God's Son. And then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished, the end of the battle. It is finished. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord." Yet in my heart that battle was still raging. Not all the prisoners of war had come home. You see, there were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all the battles for me, and victory was mine for the claiming. Oh, praise God, tonight I'm free. Will you close your eyes and bow your head just a moment? I wouldn't close any meeting anywhere at any time. And I know this was not a salvation-type meeting, but friend, don't you know I don't save anybody? My words don't save anybody. Jesus Christ saves the individual. I wouldn't close any meeting without offering the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work in your life. I wouldn't want you to come in this building doubting your salvation and go away doubting it and then meet an appointment with death tonight. Oh, what a horrible thing it would be. I know many in here say, "Well, I'm young. I got my whole life in front of me. I don't have to worry about death right now." Friends, you don't know. You just don't know. Or you said, "I know the deathbed confession works because the Bible tells about the thief on the cross. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me." And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Yes, that deathbed confession did work on the cross. But friend, it don't always work. I witnessed a case one day where it never worked. And I'll tell you how I know it didn't work. Because as a police officer in the city of New Orleans, it was a beautiful spring morning. The birds were singing and I was singing with them. I was so glad to be alive that beautiful spring morning. Out in routine patrol on my car, I turned a corner into a business section and I heard the loud report of gunfire. Bow, 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 bow. I braked my car to a stop, jumped out, and just in front of this business place, just in time to see the door burst open, and this young man come falling through the door. With one hand, he was holding his chest. With his other, he was reaching out to me, and as he fell face first into the sidewalk, he was crying, "Oh, God, don't let me die. Oh, God, don't let me die." I rushed over to him. He'd been shot 5 times in the chest. I picked him up and run, put him in the police car, took off as fast as I could go to the hospital. He was crying with every breath, "Oh, God, don't let me die. Oh, God, don't let me die." As I looked at this young man, I saw track marks up one arm and down the other. I saw the signs of his lifestyle all over him. Later, I discovered he was shot in the actual act of a drug deal. Here was a young man that had probably never used the name of God before except in vain in his entire life. But this day, he was faced with the reality of eternity. And all that this young man could think of was, "Oh, God, don't let me die. Oh, God, don't let me die." But in vain, when we arrived at the hospital, he was dead already. Not one place did he find room to say, "God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Save my soul." Not one word, not one place, not one moment did he ever think to repent. Not one place did he ever find room for repentance in his life. There can be no salvation without repentance. The thief on the cross cried for mercy. He cried out through repentance to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. The other one didn't repent, and the other one died in his sins. Oh, friend, don't depend on the deathbed confession. There may not be a place for repentance there. There's a place here today. If you came in this building tonight with doubt in your heart about your salvation for any reason, don't leave that way. If you want that doubt removed, just raise your hand right where you are very quickly. Put your hand up and then put it down. Anyone? We see it. Do we have more? We see it. Do we have more? Do we have more? Very quickly, put it up and put it down. If you have any doubt about your salvation for any reason. Now again, one more time, we're going to offer. If any in here, you might have been here last night or you may not, but if any is in here that's been guilty of playing church and you're tired of it, you really want to make it real. If you've been guilty of it, you want Lord to be your Lord every day of your life, right now. Just raise your hand right where you are, very quickly, and put it down. We see it. Would there be others? Very quickly. Everybody follow me in this little prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, in which you say to us that if we will believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and repent with our life, you will save our soul. This night we do believe. With our mouth we have just now confessed. With our mind we trust you now for strength with which to repent. Therefore we stand on your word. We receive your salvation. We accept your forgiveness. We thank you for saving our souls. Now the others of us here, Father, that had been playing church, we're tired of that. We yield to your wooing. This night we repent of that. We invite you in our lives publicly to be the Lord of all our lives. Every day of our life, guide our every step. Give us wisdom to detect the enemy and grace to defeat him. Because you said it, we believe it. And tonight we receive it. In your name, Father, amen. Brother Miller, coming close.
Let's stand, and I think we ought to. Brother Goodson, we ought to sing a chorus here to close in. We'll have breakfast in the morning at 8 o'clock. And final service in the morning. Have lunch. And we'll all be part of history. But we'll never forget these days here. Some of you, I hope, will never forget tonight and the inroads that Satan has made and is making into the church. And those of us that are here tonight should never allow that inroad to become any greater than it has, and we should see to it that it starts going the other way if we've allowed any of these things to become part of us in any way. And it's only what we do, if we stand up and be counted, that God can do something for those about us, because we are that instrument which he uses. And Father, I thank you tonight that you've laid upon the hearts of your people to be instruments for your glory. Father, I thank you now as we depart to lay our heads on the pillow to rest,
that in the night season we'll be troubled by your spirit, that our hearts will be turned unto thee. And in the night season we'll be intercessors in behalf of the conditions of America and our fellow man. And we'll stand forth, Lord, to be that remnant that you're calling forth, that you can use, Lord, to change and bind up the power of Satan and to break his dominion and authority and to set the captives free. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This concludes a series of four messages by Brother Howard Pittman on spiritual warfare contained on six tapes given during the Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance seminar of 1985 at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.